Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. We had started off going through the Old Testament, looking at different portions of Scripture that pertain to Christ, pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. We've camped down now for some time, not only with showing comparisons between Elijah and Christ, but now with Elisha. And I keep looking for a point just to stop and move on, but there's so many of these stories and pictures right here that we'll stay here as long as the Lord has determined. But I've entitled this particular study from 2 Kings 4, Miracles. This is not something perhaps that we typically would spend a study on, but because it is so prominent right here in 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll introduce the subject and then we'll go back and take a look, closer look at this over the next couple of weeks here in 2 Kings chapter 4. But the reason that I have entitled this Miracles, want to introduce 2 Kings 4 with this particular subject, is because here specifically we have a number of miracles which the Lord used Elisha to perform. And I'm careful to say that this was the Lord working through Elisha, not that he had any power in himself. But remember, he did ask of Elijah, or of the Lord through Elijah, for a double portion of the Lord's blessing on Elijah. And we saw that the last time when we were studying in 2 Kings chapter 2, how the Lord immediately blessed Elisha with this power that he gave him by the Spirit to perform miracles. And the very first one was, of course, going back over the Jordan River, even as he had come across, the Lord parting the way. And then in healing the water in the city of Jericho, where he went and tarried, but the water was bitter and it was poisonous. He used salt to cast into the water, and the waters were healed. But again, I remind us that this was the Lord's working through him. As it was said in 2 Kings 2 and verse 21, he went forth under the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." Certainly that's a picture of how God, through Christ, deals with our sin, which has corrupted and polluted everything about us. But Christ being that salt, he's the salt of the earth. I know that he calls his disciples the salt of the earth, and also the light set upon a hill, but that's just a reflection of who Christ is. And here, coming back to 2 Kings chapter 4, entitling this particular introductory study, Miracles, it's because of what we find here throughout this chapter. First of all, we see miracles connected with a widow and a barren woman, where provision was made for this widow in verses 1 through 7. In a very miraculous way. I'll just read this here. "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets." So this would have been one of the wives of those prophets which Elisha oversaw, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." No explanation given, but we know that we're all sinners. And even though this was one of the Lord's prophets unnamed here, yet suffering the consequences of being in a fallen flesh, even the Lord's children die. So he said, thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and now the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. That's the way they did it back in the day. If you owed, then they required either of the husband, but here in the case, the husband being dead, the sons to come and work off the debt. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Now here again, we remember how the Lord blessed Elijah when he resided with that widow woman that was preparing her last meal, and yet the Lord blessed. But here we have a similar case. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So very important miracle. As I said, I want to come back to this next time and look at this together, the significance of it, but that's why we're looking at this particular portion of Scripture, is because of this miracle. And then as you read on in verses 8 through 17, you find another miracle, and that of a barren woman, in which the Lord was pleased to give her seed. And then in verses 18 to 37, when the child had died that was given, we see here the miracle of resurrection. So whether it's the miracle of filling the vessels with oil, the miracle of the Lord blessing a barren woman with seed, or a miracle in verses 18 to 37 of the Lord raising up that child that died and bringing her back to her mother. All these miracles we're going to look at here individually as we move forward. Over in verses 38 to 41, we have another miracle there, 38 to 41, connected with the purification of a stew that had poison. There was poison in the pot. And the Lord was pleased through Elisha, again, to perform a miracle and bring healing to the pot so that the food was edible, all the while providing for his own. And then one that we'll all recognize when we get to it in verses 42 to 44, not the feeding of the 5,000 as the Lord Jesus Christ did in his miracle, but here was bread provided for 100 men. So whether it was 5,000 or 100, through Elisha, the Lord was pleased to work these miracles. That's what I want us to look at. What is the purpose of the miracles? Why is it that the Lord provided through these miracles? Some today go about seeking miracles, but our Lord reminded those in his day that an evil and adulterous generation sought after signs and wonders. If it was just a matter of God doing miracles, you'll see popular religion, people that say, seek a miracle a day. I'll be the first to tell you that the Lord graciously performs miracles in our lives in unusual ways. In other words, he takes care of his own in ways that we are not even aware of many times. I think of how just living and breathing this body in which we live, yes, it does get sick, but the Lord provides us healing even through these bodies of ours. Well, who created these bodies? It's through the miracle of life, physical life that he gives, but especially spiritual life. A good definition of a miracle would be perhaps something like this. It's an event that involves the direct and powerful action of God. And it transcends the ordinary laws of nature and defies common expectations as to laws that he has set in force. Well, that's why I say that everything about us, you look at this world, first of all the way back to the creation of the world, it's a miracle. I don't know why we would be so surprised, even here in 2 Kings chapter 4, reading these examples of the Lord giving physical life or healing a pot of stew. Who is it that provides the stew in the first place? Who is it that gives life in the first place? Who is it that created all things? And as we read over in Hebrews chapter 1, that it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. See, Elisha is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not wonder that even when Christ was on this earth, the miracles that he performed, that was the direct power and action of God, surpassing ordinary laws of what men call nature to accomplish his purpose, healing the lame man or the blind man in a way that no man could heal. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Christ, it says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, the last days began when Christ came the first time, but he's spoken unto us by his Son. See, Christ is prophet, priest, and king. God has spoken unto us by his Son. That's his role as prophet. Elisha was but a type, a prefiguring of Christ. And it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. If you're heir of all things, that means all things belong unto him, down to the minutest detail, whether it has to do with poisonous food, whether it has to do with multiplying the bread, whether it has to do with giving seed to a barren woman, whether it has to do with providing a pot of oil. All of these things are in Christ's hands because he's the appointed heir. And we read, by whom also he made the worlds, not just this world, but the universe, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, notice, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Who's the word? That's Christ, the word of his power. All things upheld by him. And when he had by himself purged our sins, that's his role as priest, the prophet by whom God has spoken, but by whom he has purged the sins of his people, that's his role as priest. And then it says, when he had sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that's his kingship, prophet, priest, and king. And so this is what we find here. These miracles that Elisha was performing, even as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are extraordinary occurrences that can only be attributed to the supernatural work of God. and demonstrate that God upholds all things by his Son through the word of his power. He's not some distant God. I know that people say that the United States was founded on Christian principles, but if you go back and read the story of the founders of this nation, they were anything but Christian. They had a view of God that would be defined as being deists. This was true of Benjamin Franklin, of Thomas Jefferson, and the whole lot. Their view was that God had created the world, so they give, even in the Declaration of Independence, they give credence to a God who has created all things and given men certain inalienable rights. He's referred to in that Declaration of Independence as the Creator. And yet their view of God was that God had created the world and now had given it over to men. And as time goes on and men mess up, every once in a while God will, according to them, step in and rectify. That's why they encourage prayer, is because they got into a situation that now they needed him to intervene. But sadly, that's the view of the majority of people and preachers today in congregations. They really think that somehow we determine things according to our will. And that's why you'll hear people say, well, we need to get together and pray. And they start these prayer chains in an effort to help God out, to get God to come in and intervene again. That's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God of history. From beginning to end, God is active and engaged in every detail that takes place in this world and in this universe. Nothing lives or moves or has its being apart from it being of God. And that's true not only in giving life, but it's true in bringing death. Isaiah declares of God, he said, I create evil and I create good. I create darkness and I create light. All of these things the Lord does. Speaking of a miracle, the story of Hannah over in 2 Samuel chapter 1, her prayer when she was without child and she asked the Lord that the Lord would grant her a child. And he did. He gave her Samuel. But in her prayer unto the Lord, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she exalted the Lord. In chapter 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My strength, that's what the horn represented. And that horn was none other than Christ. Here she had the Spirit of Christ, giving him the glory. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. There were those looking upon her thinking she was cursed because she couldn't have any children. But now she could speak. That's what she means. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord. And there's none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Speaking of those that don't believe in this God of Scripture, this God that by his grace I've been enabled to know by revelation through his word and by his Spirit. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. How arrogant it is for men to think that somehow they direct their lives, or they direct God. Getting God to act or react because of their prayers or even supposed way of living. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. When it says God's a God of knowledge, it's not that just that he foreknows what is going to take place, but he has decreed. That's why he has foreknowledge. He knows beforehand what he's determined to do. Even here in our text that we're studying with regard to these miracles with Elisha and the widow woman and the barren woman, they didn't know ahead of time how the Lord would be pleased to act, but it was revealed as it unfolded. And so it is with us. We don't determine these things. God has already determined them. And he weighs actions. It says in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girt with strength. So you've got the strong ones that the Lord raised up for a time, and then he breaks their bows. And those that have stumbled and fallen, he girts with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. The Lord determines these things. So for a while, somebody that has a certain amount of wealth, now they've got to hire themselves out for bread. Again, example of this woman, this widow of the prophets, sons of the prophets, that was going to have to give her sons out to labor to pay, and here the Lord provided another way. And they that were hungry ceased. There's an example again. The Lord took away the hunger so that the barren have borne seven, and she that had many children has waxed feeble. All of these things the Lord determined. And then in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 2, the Lord killeth. This is the thing that this woman, the barren woman that the Lord gave the son to here in our text, 2 Kings 4, that when the son was of a certain age, the Lord took the son away and killed the son. Even though consternation, as it would any of us, yet the Lord purposed even that. Who is it that gives life? It's the Lord. Who is it that takes life? It's the Lord. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Amazing prayer here of Hannah's. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Any of us that the Lord has been pleased to redeem by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and taught of Christ, we can testify that what the Lord has done is raised up the poor sinner out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill and set them among princes. That's what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. He has made of us a kingdom of priests. We reign with Christ. Even when Christ died, we died. When he rose again, we rose again. When he ascended on high, we were ascended with him. And where he's seated in the heavenlies, we're seated with him. He's made of them to set among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Wow. Made to be heirs with God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he will keep the feet of his saints, those that have been declared righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that righteousness imputed there at the cross. He's even looking forward to that work of Christ here. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. It shows right there that Christ didn't come to try to save everybody. There are those that for whom he died, and they're declared to be saints because of his work. But the wicked, that's all others, shall be silent in darkness. In other words, their mouths have stopped. They might be boastful now in life, thinking themselves somewhat, and yet the Lord will cause them to be silent in darkness. Their breath taken away, no more to be seen in this world. For by strength shall no man prevail. We can go on and on reading that particular story. But that's what we're seeing here with regard to Elisha. This was not anything natural in him, but it was part of that double portion that the Lord gave to him from what he had given to Elijah. And as I mentioned last time, someone had actually gone through and counted all the miracles that Elijah had done and counted 24, and then they went through and counted the miracles in Elisha's ministry, and there were 48, exactly the double. But I believe that sense, double portion, means to be blessed above measure. But here we see how God employs miracles in the Bible. You say, well, why does he do it? I believe, first of all, to reveal himself, that in here, the cry of Elisha was, where is the God of Elijah? And so when God acts in this extraordinary way, whether it was here in the Old Testament or whether it was in the time of Christ and his coming into this world, it was that God might reveal himself and through it, his character. That's why I took the time to read there in 1 Samuel 2. Who is the God of the Bible? What is his character? He's sovereign in all things. You don't just dictate God's going to do a miracle. I know there are people that spend their time attempting to bring about miracles. The charlatans did that when Moses was raised up of the Lord to go before Pharaoh. And whenever he did one thing, then the charlatans responded, even throwing down his rod and it became a snake. And they threw theirs down and it became a snake. Who was doing all that? They were charlatans, but it was the Lord causing those things to be done for one purpose, that in the end he might destroy them. And that's why when Moses threw his rod down, it ate up all of their snakes. God is God. He's sovereign over all. He's sovereign even over the devil. You've heard me say before that the devil is God's devil. He wouldn't exist had God not created him for his glory and his purpose. And so that's why there are today these things that take place, signs and wonders and miracles, and people pursue them. But if you read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul mentions these things would come to pass for one purpose. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, even him, it's talking about this spirit of Antichrist that was already in the world, even as Paul was writing, that wicked one that the Lord would consume and destroy by the power of his might in his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, that's miracles, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You have people come back from these crusades saying, oh, I saw my eyes. So-and-so was there, and suddenly he jumped up and started walking. Well, the Lord purposes all that according to this, because those that are doing these things have no understanding or knowledge of who God is in truth. They have a notion of a supposed Jesus, but it's not the God of the Bible. So when people say, yes, but look at what's taking place, look at these signs and wonders and miracles, the scriptures say that God sends strong delusion that they might believe a lie. If God causes a person to believe a lie, they'll never believe the truth. And here it says that they all might be damned. It's a strong word. Who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. What's unrighteousness? It's any other supposed thought of righteousness other than that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came and earned and established in his life. And then when he laid down his life on that cross, God once for all imputed to the spiritual account of every one of his elect from the beginning of time to the end of time, there at the cross, that righteousness. Anything else is unrighteousness. But people don't want to hear a message of the cross, especially a message that puts every aspect of salvation accomplished there at the cross. Not before, not since, at the cross. Whether it pertains to justification of sinners, whether it pertains to the pardon of sinners, whether it pertains to the sanctification, the redemption, the glorification, all accomplished there at the cross. Anything else is unrighteous. But that's what people take pleasure in. They want man to have his part. They'd rather believe a lie than believe the truth. And follow after supposed miracles when they don't perceive that it's even in those for their condemnation. They give glory to their flesh, to their power, to their prayers, to the works of their hands, and not to God. But the reason that God has used miracles from the scripture in the Bible is for that, to reveal himself as almighty, all sovereign, his character as just and right in all that he does, and his purposes. It's not everybody that he has healed. There were many other widows, as we're going to read about as we continue on in our study here with regard to Elisha. There were many other lepers in Israel, but to none of them did God send a prophet, save to the widow of Sarepta, as we saw in Elijah's day, and Naaman the Syrian here with Elisha. So all of this is, the purpose is that God himself might be glorified. If you look at the history of miracles throughout the Bible, this is another complete study. It was in times and seasons that it was. It's not at all times, particularly in the Old Testament. Whenever God was preparing to do a great work of deliverance, we find that he worked through his prophets to accomplish that deliverance. Take, for example, with Moses. It was with a time of miracles. When you go back and see about Moses and the deliverance of Israel, the miracles that took place all the way through the wilderness and the children of Israel in the wilderness until they got into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Then the manna stopped. And they were not to rely upon these supernatural deliverances of the Lord that he demonstrated for them through that point. God's a God of means. He gave them rulers and kings. And yes, they failed in every way. But it wasn't God just jumping in again, as men think, and doing some other miracles to deliver. They have the word. We have the word. And so God used these particular miracles at that time, again, to reveal himself, his character, and demonstrate his purpose in deliverance. And then you go for a long period of time until we get now to the time of Elijah and Elisha. Well, what was God doing? Again, at a time where the land had been completely given over to idolatry, the Lord raised up these prophets to set them apart and again demonstrate, reveal himself, his character, and his purpose in what he would do from that point forward as far as delivering the people, his people, from that idolatry and the false worship of the prophets of Baal. But then you go for a long period of time all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. We don't find any miracles being done by Isaiah or Jeremiah, Nehemiah, all of that time after the captivity of Babylon. We can say all the way through Malachi, the last of the prophets. We don't read of any miracles that God did. Again, it doesn't mean that he's not sovereign and he wasn't working in miraculous ways, but there was a purpose why with Moses, and I would say that was with the inaugurating of the law, and with the prophets, with Elijah and Elisha demonstrating his power through them. And then the next we find is what? With Christ. coming into this world. What was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ doing the miracles that he did? It certainly wasn't just to draw attention to himself. But here again, being on the cusp, if you will, a new day dawning of a greater deliverance than had ever been revealed or known since creation. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming in the flesh, God in the flesh. And again, his miracles designed to reveal who he was and is and his character. In fact, he said to those Pharisees that mocked him, and there was that lame man that had been brought before him, he said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. I say unto you, this lame man, stand up and walk. And he stood up and walked. He wasn't just doing that to demonstrate his power to heal. No, but that you might know that the Son of Man on earth hath power to forgive sins. How did he have the power? It was given to him of the Father. And here was one for whom he would lay down his life and pay his sin debt. And so through him, the very purpose of God was demonstrated. That's what these miracles do. They give evidence of God's presence and power. I'll tell you, coming back to our text here in 2 Kings 4, this widow, probably at this point, even though she was taught of God, yet at that particular time in her life, probably did not sense God's presence in her life, especially having lost her husband and now with these creditors pounding at the door. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I have. As much as I know this word to be true concerning God, yet when he puts me in a situation where there's no turning, as a friend of mine likes to say, that God will paint her into the corner. And when there's nowhere to turn, right or left, that it's at that time then the Lord manifests his presence. He was there all along. In fact, he was directing all along. And it's in those times then that we see just his power and his presence demonstrated with authority on behalf of his children. To think that we're objects of grace and that even in our deepest times of trial, the Lord is ever present. So a miracle, it is one which God, by his power, directs. And he can do it directly with or without human agency. That's the thing about a miracle. He can do it, and that's why I say there are many ways in which we're not even aware. I know the world likes to say, boy, dodged a bullet there. But how many times has he protected us in different ways in our lives and our steps, whereby in the end we see that his hand was most certainly in it. One of the greatest miracles in God's creation is the world and how he created and everything in it. But even more so is the miracle of the incarnation. Stop and think about that. That the eternal Son of God took on human flesh. This is the mystery of godliness of which Paul writes to Timothy, that God became flesh. But even more so than all of this, the miracle of salvation. And it is a miracle when you consider that there's no salvation in us. But that God would condescend to become a man and that would live out his life in perfection. Even as Hebrews 5 says, though he were son, yet learned he obedience. And that he would lay down his life, but not just lay it down, the miracle of his resurrection. How it is that he overcame death. He told those that would crucify him, you'd have no power, potipotetet, except for that was given you of the Father. And he said, no man takes my life. We know that they, by God's foreordination, took and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but no man took his life. That's what surprised the soldiers when they came and saw that he'd already given up his spirit. They pierced his side with that spear, and blood and water flowed out according to fulfillment of the lamb slain and the blood shed. But that wasn't men taking his life. Christ said, I lay it down of myself and I take it up again. Even in that, we see the miracle of his death. We can't ourselves just say, all right, I commend my spirit to the Lord and then die. That's in God's hands. But how the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life and his death, and his resurrection, ascension, all this is the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ, overcoming death and even the powers of Satan and hell, so that those for whom he paid the debt might have eternal life. Stop and think about that. That in itself is a miracle. The miracle of new birth. This is God working. It's not in us. I told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He was speaking specifically to him, be born from above. He compared the work of the Spirit to the blowing of the wind. We don't control that. It's the Lord. And so it is we see here these miracles set forth. There's a whole lot that we could look at if the time permitted. But I want us, as we move forward, particularly in this study, come back to look more specifically at these events, miracles that are evidence that Elisha was anointed of God for the work of the ministry, and that God had raised him up, and that these miracles were evidence that he was the Lord's. It wasn't that the miracles were necessary, as in the case of Jeremiah, even John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Christ, and yet we don't read where any miracle was done by him. But the Lord Jesus Christ in coming, just like with Elisha, this was to demonstrate that he was God's prophet. And so it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. One scripture over in Isaiah chapter 35. When John the Baptist doubted, and he was in prison, he went through one of those moments where he wondered, am I the Lord's or am I not? And is Christ indeed the Messiah? He sent his disciples to ask of the Lord. And the Lord sent back those disciples with the scripture of, what do you read about the scriptures? How is it that the Messiah would be described? Here in Isaiah 35, it says, say to them, verse 4, that are of a fearful heart. So here's a word for each of us that are the Lord's. There's times where the Lord puts us in situations, just like this widow and this Shunammite woman and these others that the Lord intervened through Elisha, the poisonous food and the hungry men, all of these. Be strong, Isaiah 35, verse 4. Fear not. How many times did the Lord say that to his disciples? Oh, ye of little faith. I thank God that my justification before God is not based upon my faith or belief, because I dare say it's weaker more than it is strong. He said, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. This was forward looking to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. Then, verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. What's he speaking of there? He's talking about not just physical, but spiritual. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. what a miraculous work of Christ. But that's what would set Christ apart in his day. And his miracles were specific. There were many that he passed by. But those that he was pleased to deliver with the purpose, not just of delivering them physically, but revealing himself in them, that was to the glory and honor of his Father, and was to demonstrate who he was as that Messiah. There were places where Christ did not perform miracles because of the hardness of men's heart. He performed no wondrous works there. So this is not at our beck and call. It's not within our power for us to determine, but everything is according to his word and his power. I hope that's helpful. We serve a mighty God, sovereign God, one who directs all things. I don't even like that word control. You won't even find it in Scripture. He's not in control of all things. No, he directs all things. There's not one thing that takes place but what God has ordained it. We can't know 1 second from now what his will is, but looking back, we can see that every detail of this path and journey has been of him, and to him alone be the glory.